A little nervous about getting started this time, but I think we got it all right. Somehow I turned off the mic last night and caused all kinds of confusion, but this time I kept my hands off of it, so it sounds like we're going to be all right. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I hope that you're happy and joyous and glad about being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. We have to make sure that we do things for the right reason, and the reason to be here is not simply because of tradition, not simply because it's your routine to come to services on Sunday morning, not because you're afraid that the elders or deacons will call you down or somebody's going to inquire as to why you're here. You should be here because you want to be here. What a privilege it is to come together and to sing praises to our God, to partake of the Lord's Supper and thereby commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who makes salvation possible for us, to pray together and to hear a portion of God's word being presented. What about that would a Christian not like? It's just such a pleasure and a joy to come together with God's people and hope that you feel the same today. I want to talk about something that really is in the news, and it has been a very pressing topic. It's a very controversial topic. It is a subject of much debate, litigation, legislation, and that is the subject of homosexuality. It is very apparent that as the years have gone on, say over the last 30 or 40 years, that there has been a pickup in the momentum to legitimize and normalize homosexuality. All you have to do is turn on the television and see some of the shows. Everywhere you turn, there's a sitcom that has a gay character, normally portrayed either as the hero or in a very sympathetic light. And the only ones who are portrayed in a negative light are the supposedly narrow, bigoted, narrow-minded fundamentalist Christians who have issues with that lifestyle. If you'll look at some of the popularity of figures like Ellen DeGeneres and things of that nature, I remember going to Disney World and seeing one of the rides was narrated no less than by Ellen DeGeneres. And so what has happened over time is more and more people are coming out. Things that used to be shameful, that were not spoken about in public, are openly flaunted. We see more and more states that are either approving civil unions or outright legitimizing gay marriage. There's a lawsuit that was filed in California, a very well-regarded lawsuit by some. It was a strange gathering of lawyers. Ted Olson, who many of you may remember during the disputed election in 2000, was the lawyer for George Bush. And then David Boies, who during that same election cycle and the contesting of that election, was a lawyer for Al Gore. They joined forces to say that Proposition 8, which is a referendum passed in California that defined marriage as being between one man and one woman, that was somehow unconstitutional and violated the Equal Protection Clause and other clauses. And that is making its way through the court system. And so we see that this is a very big issue, and it's going to become a bigger issue. It's not going away, and we have to deal with the issue. But the question is not, how do we respond to it traditionally? The question is not, how have I been taught about this, or do I have the ew factor when it comes to those sorts of things? The question is, what does the Bible say about gay rights, and what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about gay marriage? I mean, after all, we want to have a biblically centered response to any of these questions, whether it be homosexuality, or abortion, or stealing, or lie, whatever it is. Our response is not, well, I'm from the South and this is just the way we do things and we frown upon that sort of thing. Or in my particular culture, we frown upon it. No, that's not the response. We want a biblically based response, a principled response. In fact, I would say that some of the reaction from those opposed to homosexuality has done a great disservice to the biblical response. Because some of the reactions have not been principled reactions. They have been the product of maybe bias and prejudice and things of that nature. But as we as Christians, our response stands on the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says on the subject, that's it. And we're not going to change it. It's not going to be updated. It's not going to evolve because it is inspired of the Creator of the universe. And so let us look this morning at what we'll call a biblical response to gay marriage and the gay rights movement. I'd like to first make the case that in the Old Testament, the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. Let me say that again, that in the Old Testament, the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. Let's turn to some passages along those lines, and let's begin with Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. Of course, those of you who are good Bible students already know that we're going to be reading the story or the historical account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, 1 through 11. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, and the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brother, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one comes to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And of course, you know how this turned out after this incident. Certainly confirmed the outcry that God had received against the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result, the city was completely destroyed with fire and brimstone. And this story has traditionally been understood, commonly understood, widely understood, as an explicit condemnation of God on homosexuality. After all, if you think about the story again that we just read, what happened? We had the two angels who came to the house. Well, first they came to Lot, or Lot saw them and went to them and talked to them, and he invited them to come back to his house, and they said, no, we'll just stay in the open square. And Lot just insisted on this, and finally they yielded to that, and Lot brought them to the house. And then the men of the city, it said both old and young, approached Lot's house, and they said that they wanted to know these two men, and that wasn't one to get out and say hello and talk to them and see where they're from or what they're about, but the Bible correctly says to know them carnally, meaning that they wanted to have sexual relations, men with men, which would have been homosexual relations. And then Lot tries to bargain with them and said, no, please don't do so wickedly, showing that Lot understood that what these men were proposing was wickedness, it was an abomination, was sin. And then instead he offered his two daughters to them, and of course you remember that they got very upset. And they said they were going to deal worse with Lot than how they intended to deal with those two angels, whom they didn't know were angels. And that's, of course, when the angels struck them with blindness. But again, this story has always been understood as being a condemnation of God on homosexuality. And yet, do you know that there is a little revisionist history going on among those who are trying to be supportive of gay rights? I remember several years ago, I was working as a high school student at the local newspaper in Knoxville, Tennessee. And a young lady and I got into a discussion about this very subject, homosexuality. And I was trying to make the case that the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality, and certainly it started with Genesis 19, and talked about that. And she said, "Well, hold up there just a little bit." She said, "Now, I know you folks think that this is all about a condemnation of homosexuality, but that's not really what that's about. That's not really why God destroyed that city. Now, the reason why God destroyed that city is a lack of hospitality." Now that's what it was. It doesn't say anything. And this is one of the passages that they use for that. And I see that she's not alone because I looked on the internet. There's a few other folks that make this argument too. Turning your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. And so this young lady said, "Let's read this passage and see why it was that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed." Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, verses 49 through 50. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." And so as the argument goes, here's a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's a listing of the transgressions of God's law that led to its destruction. And as they would say it, noticeably absent from that list is any reference to homosexuality. And they say, in fact, when you look at it, it's more about their pride and their idleness and about the fact that they weren't hospitable to the poor and the needy. And that's what it's all about. And so you folks who try to use Genesis 19 as some sort of support for the notion that God has condemned homosexuality, you folks are wrong. Well, let's look at that for a second. There's a couple things to say about that. Now, first of all, just because in this particular passage, homosexuality is not explicitly identified as such, does not in any way mean that it is excluded as one of the things for which they are responsible. You remember that discussion between Abraham and the Lord. And Abraham was bargaining with the Lord, trying to save the city, and trying to say, well, now if there's 50 righteous, and they kept bargaining down to the point where he said, well, if there's 10 righteous, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, if there's 10 righteous, they won't. But you know, because the Lord destroyed the city, that there weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. And of course, is it any surprise to us that if somebody is caught up in one sin, that they have problems with other sins? Is there any shock about that? Does anybody think that, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, they had the one problem with homosexuality, but they got everything else right? It's no surprise that not only did they have issues with homosexuality, but they had other issues with pride and idleness and things of this nature, as said here. But one other thing to say, we say that just because it's not mentioned here explicitly doesn't mean that's not part of the condemnation. But did you notice something else that was said in that passage? Look at verse 50 again. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. And that's kind of interesting. Committed abomination. I say it's interesting because here in a minute we're going to look at a couple of passages, Leviticus 18, 21 through 24, and Leviticus 20, 13, where in both circumstances, in describing homosexual relations, the Lord calls them what? An abomination. And so could it be that this abomination that is being referred to here is the very abomination that is referred to in Leviticus 18, 21 through 24 and Leviticus 20, 13, which is homosexuality? But I don't even need to go there because we have some New Testament commentary on Genesis 19. I want you to turn your Bibles to Jude 6 through 7. Jude 6 through 7. Well, let's read what Jude had to say by inspiration about the downfall of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is Jude verses 6 and 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now listen to verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so now we have some divine commentary from the New Testament about Genesis 19. And what does he say about Sodom and Gomorrah? He says that they were what? Given over to sexual immorality. He didn't say anything here about a lack of hospitality. He didn't say anything here about a failing to give to the poor and the needy. He said they had given themselves over to sexual immorality. And then a very curious phrase, he said they had gone after strange flesh. And what does that mean, strange flesh? Doesn't that mean homosexuality? Isn't that the same thing that we're going to read later on, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, where it talks about men exchanged the natural use of the woman and did what was unnatural, committing with them, men with men doing what is ungodly? That's absolutely what is being said here. This is homosexuality's condemnation. That's exactly what is being said here. And so there should be no question the revisionist history fails. It is a cowardly attempt to try to justify what is clearly sin. Genesis condemns homosexuality. But not only that, let's look at the passages I referred to earlier, beginning with Leviticus 18, verses 21 through 24. Leviticus 18, verses 21 through 24. Here's what God had to say on this occasion. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. What does he say? He says, you as a man shall not lie with another man as you do a woman. What is that? That's homosexual relations. That's homosexuality. And what does he say about that? He says it is an abomination. It is detestable. It is, he says later on, that these things defile people. They defile nations. Now friends, that's pretty clear. And there's no equivocation about it. There's no uncertainty. If one reads that and says, now what does God say about homosexuality? It is clearly condemned as a sin. And I'm not singling it out as any, sin is sin in terms of it's bad. But I want to make it clear that on this occasion, on this morning, when we're talking about homosexuality, these passages clearly condemn it as sin, as being wrong, as a violation of God's law. And we need to respect that. But not only there, let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Just one more chapter, a couple more chapters. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 says this. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, I ask the question, what is God's position on homosexuality in the Old Testament? Is it not clear that these homosexual relations that are being described in Leviticus 20:13, he says not only are they an abomination, but under the Old Testament law, they were worthy of death. I understand that's not politically correct. I understand that all kinds of people get all worked up and upset about that. That's not the question I ask. The question is, what does the Lord say, or what did the Lord say in the Old Testament about homosexuality? Now somebody's going to say, well, no, Kevin. We're not under the Old Testament law. Correct, we're not. And so why in the world would you talk about homosexuality in today's setting, in today's world, and refer back to something that we're no longer under? Well, you remember a couple of nights ago, we talked about that principle, did we not? When we were talking about lessons of salvation from the account of Naaman. And we went to Romans 15, 1 through 4, and 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, and we made the point that the New Testament itself says it is legitimate and proper for us to look to the Old Testament to learn. We can learn about God. We can learn about God's approach to men. We can learn about man's response to God and what was favorable and what was unfavorable from God's perspective. And so it is perfectly legitimate for us to establish the point that under the Old Testament, homosexuality was condemned as sin. But we're not going to stop there. Let's look at what the New Testament says. And so that's the second part of our inquiry here. What does the New Testament say about homosexuality? And let us begin that inquiry with the book of Romans and the first chapter and the 24th verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And I want you to notice as we're having this study this morning, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not giving you how Kevin Clark was raised in East Tennessee and how I feel about things. I'm not giving you how African Americans view homosexuality. None of that. All I'm telling you is what the Word of God says from His own Word, His inspired Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to what? Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How is homosexuality described here? Men with men. That's described as what? Vile passion. Women exchanging the natural use of the man and using the woman instead in a sexual way. What is that described as? It's unnatural. It is an abomination. It is a violation of God's law. It is a vile passion that God, it is debased. All these adjectives are used to describe homosexuality. And it's very clear. It's unequivocal. These things are shameful. One time I heard a young man was preaching about homosexuality, among other things. And he said that, we need to give Bible reasons for our positions on things. And I amen that. I applaud that. That's right. But he got a little carried away. And he said that, when we oppose homosexuality, we don't oppose it on the ground that it's unnatural. We oppose it on the ground that the Bible condemns it. Well, one of the Bible's condemnations is that it is unnatural. So that is a biblical argument. When one says it is unnatural, that is exactly what God says in Romans 1, 26 through 27. Now, I remember having a discussion with a friend. We were talking about sin. And in some sense, it is true that sin is sin, in the sense that a transgression of God's law will lead to condemnation and eternal damnation. Any sin. But he correctly made the point that in the context of sexual relations, the Bible describes homosexuality as unnatural as opposed to relations between a man and a woman. Now, what does that mean? That adultery and fornication in this regard are different than homosexuality. That doesn't mean adultery and fornication are okay. Those are clearly condemned. In fact, Revelation 21:8 says those folks will inherit what? The lake of fire, the second death. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says those folks won't be in the kingdom. But we do want to make the point, because it is a biblical point. It is not the way I was raised. It is not a tradition. It is not my emotional reaction. The Bible clearly says that for a man to lie with a man is unnatural. For a woman to lie with a woman is unnatural. That's what the New Testament says. I didn't make it up. It's not my viewpoints. It's not Paul's viewpoints. We'll talk about that here in a minute. It's what the Lord said. But not only that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. A biblical response to gay marriage and the gay rights movement. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul says this: Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now what does this say? He just says, don't be deceived. There are these categories of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a listing of those individuals. And what does it include? Homosexuals. Sodomites, homosexuality. And so is there any question in our minds whether one can be practicing this lifestyle and be approved of God like so many denominations are accepting and preaching and teaching? It says you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you're practicing these things. And nobody would say, well, you can be a fornicator and inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody would say that. Nobody would say that you can be an adulterer and inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody would say that you could be an idolater, but somehow, some way, nobody would say that if you're a thief and you keep thieving, you can inherit the kingdom of God. But we, as a society, make an exception for homosexuality. But God did not make that exception. Paul, being inspired of God, did not make that exception. And notice something else. We hear this sometimes. We hear that we who are opposed to homosexuality are oppressive and discriminatory. Why? Because it is said that homosexuality is something you are born with. I remember being at the University of Tennessee and sitting around in a speech communication class. And we had an individual who was homosexual. And we were discussing this very issue. And he made a very emotional plea. And he looked around at all of us who were condemning this as an unlawful and a sinful lifestyle. He said, do you think that I woke up one morning wanting to be this way? You think I just woke up and chose to be this way with all of the ridicule and all of the persecution and all of the discrimination? Do you really think that? An emotional appeal to suggest that he was born that way. And yet, what did 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 say? And such were some of you. What does that mean? That means that some of those Christians in the church at Corinth had been, past tense, homosexual. But they were no longer. Now, how does that happen if you're born that way? If there's nothing you can do, if it's just programmed, it's in your hard wiring, you just can't overcome that. How do you describe people as having been, were that way, but they are no longer? I tell you what, I get particularly incensed and upset at those who try to link the gay rights movement with the civil rights movement. That burns me up. I particularly incense as an African American. I mean, the things are totally different. They have nothing to do with one another. Shouldn't even be in the same sentence. I mean, it's ridiculous, but hey, could it ever be said of me? Kevin once was African American, but no longer. Come on, that's crazy. Am, always will be, am proud to be. Have no shame about it. But it's not the same. It's not an immutable characteristic. The difference is, it is a choice. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Do I believe that a child can be raised in such a way, at a very early age, have experiences that make it very difficult for them to overcome some things later in life? Do I think children can be programmed to have the wrong gender roles? Absolutely. No question about it. My wife was watching a program the other day, and the reporter was talking to some homosexual men. And almost to a person, they all described having a problem with their fathers in their relationships as children. They said they didn't have fathers. Their fathers were never around. They didn't have that bonding relationship that's natural between a son and between a father. And all of them to a man pointed to that as the genesis for their problems. Do I believe that? Absolutely. I'm reading, let's take another thing here that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, thievery. I'm reading a book right now called And Peace Still Did Not Come. And what it is a book that was written by a Liberian woman about the civil wars in Liberia that took place between 1989 and 1996 and between 1999 and 2003. And Liberia obviously was the country in Africa that was founded by freed slaves and went through about 133 years of relative peace and stability and then broke out into civil war beginning in the 70s, but it got very intense in 1989. And she writes about these child soldiers, children who were enlisted in the rebel armies, children who were enlisted in the forces of Charles Taylor, children who bore arms, who bore machetes, who bore knives, and did terrible things, heinous things to people, killing people, beheading people, killing men, women, and children. And many of these child soldiers' stories are recorded there, and they start out like, I was 3 years old, I was 4 years old, I was 6 years old, and I saw my mother and my father killed right in front of me. I saw my grandfather beheaded, and I had no choice. And she talks about how those kids who were programmed into a life of murder and thievery and rape and pillage, she says they are struggling with that to this very day as adults. Why? Because they were programmed early. And it created a problem that they will probably struggle with for the rest of their lives. Do I believe that's possible? That is eminently possible. And so my response to the person who says, do you think I just woke up and chose? Maybe not. But you're still accountable to the Word of God on that. And you still can change because the Corinthians changed. And so don't tell me that you can't change it. Don't tell me that you're born with it. Every single one of these things that we've read in this list are things that we choose to do. And we're accountable for those choices. That's what God is telling us. And so homosexuality is a sin. And it's not something we're born with. It's something that we can repent of just like any other sin. But not only that, let's continue to read. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Listen to what Paul says here. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for what? Sodomites, there's our same word from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, homosexuality, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What are these things listed in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11? Are these wonderful things? Are these things that Paul is upholding? This is the kind of behavior we should engage in. This is laudable. This is commendable. This is what we ought to do. This is okay. Of course not. He describes all of these things as being what? Contrary to sound doctrine. And what's included in that? Sodomites, homosexuality. And so the Bible is consistent, is it not? We've looked at the Old Testament, and what did the Bible say about homosexuality? It said it was a sin, an abomination, a violation of God's law. Then we turn around, we look at the New Testament, and what does the New Testament say? It says it's a sin, it's unnatural, it's a vile passion. There's a consistency there. God's position on this thing has not changed. And so our position should not change. But you know what people will say, right? Did you notice something about the verses that I read in the New Testament? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, 1 Timothy 1 through 10, Romans 1, 24 through 28. Who is the author of those? Yep, you got it, Paul. So what do? We attack the Apostle Paul. Ah, you know Apostle Paul. He was a homophobe. You know him. And you know what? Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. You can look high and low. And so Jesus didn't say it. That was just Paul. He was freelancing. He just went off on his own on that. Since Jesus didn't condemn that, then we don't need to condemn it either. Have you heard that? That's one of their favorite arguments. Jesus didn't condemn it, and Paul had some problems. Paul gets attacked for everything. He's homophobic. He's chauvinistic. Just whatever. But it's interesting to think about this. The things that Paul wrote in Romans 1, 24 through 28, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 10 through, 8 through 11. Did Paul just kind of wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to write down the world according to Paul. That I'm just going to write down what I think life should be like, how society ought to be ordered, how people ought to relate to one another, what's moral in him. Is that what Paul did? No, not at all. Because what do we know about Paul's writings? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what Peter says. We'll pick up 15 and 16. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now, let's look at it. He says that Paul has written some epistles. Paul has written some letters. And he says that those letters will show, this is interesting, the wisdom that was given to him. Now, we normally don't describe the wisdom that we develop through life experiences, just from being around, as wisdom that was given to us. It wasn't given to us. We lived it. That's what we developed that just through going through things and analyzing and developing some conclusions. So that's the first clue that there's something different about what Paul is writing, because the things he wrote reflect wisdom that was given to him. But not only that, though, Peter says that these people will twist the writings of Paul to their own destruction the same way they twist what? The rest of the Scriptures. What does that tell us about Paul's writings? Well, let me do it to you this way. Let's say that I'm in a mall, and I tell you, I was in one of the sports shops. I saw a guy. This guy was 6'6", 350 pounds, not an ounce of fat on him, just all solid muscle. This guy was huge. I've never been around anybody this big. And then I walked down to the food court and I saw the rest of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. So what do you now know about the guy who was 6'6" and 350 pounds, even though I didn't say anything about it? You know he's a Tampa Bay Buccaneer. Why? Because I said I saw him, and then I saw the rest of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, meaning that the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and this guy are part of the same team. They're part of the same unit. They're part of the same group. Now let's go back to what Peter said. He said they twist the writings of Paul as they do the rest of the Scriptures, meaning that Paul's writings are what? Scripture. And then what do we know about Scripture? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, let's get this now. Paul's writings are Scripture, and Scripture is God-breathed, meaning it came from whom? God, not Paul. And so everything we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Romans 1, 26 through 27, and 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, who is that from? It's from God. But one other thing, let's talk about the Jesus point. Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, therefore it's okay, it's not to be condemned. May I direct your attention to John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16 and verse 12. We'll read through verse 15. John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, what did Jesus just say? Jesus said, I can't tell you everything now. You can't handle it now. But the Spirit will bring the rest of this unrevealed truth to you later. So you can never make the argument that, well, Jesus never said it, because Jesus said, of course I didn't say a lot of things. Because you're not able to handle it. But you know what? The Spirit is going to reveal those things. And notice what he said. The Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Paul wrote by the Spirit when he wrote 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, when he wrote Romans 1, 26 to 27, when he wrote 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, and guess what? Those words that the Spirit inspired Paul to write were taken from whom? Jesus. Meaning that those words are the words of Jesus. So let's don't play that. That's disingenuous. Those words are just as much a part of the words of Christ as what is in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can go to the red letter section to prove that. So the question now is, what do we do with all this as Christians? What is the biblical response? Well, first of all, folks, we have got to oppose gay marriage and the gay rights movement. Why? Because it's a violation of God's law. We've shown that. We've proved that. But let me say something else that we need to be careful about. We can't condone it. We can't condone it because, let me read something to you. Remember, we were reading Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. We didn't read this last couple of verses. The last verse, Romans 1:32, after that list of things, including homosexuality, says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, it is a sin to approve of people who practice sin. You may not practice the sin yourself, but you can still be guilty of sin by approving of it. So we can't do like some of our denominational friends want to do and say, well, it's not for me, and I don't like it, and I'm not going to do it. But what they do, well, that's fine with them. If that floats their boat, that's fine. If they want to do that, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. I mean, we have got to condemn it, and we can't endorse it. But let me say this. We do need to do this. We need to teach the homosexual the error of his or her error in love. And we really do. Sometimes we have this just a visceral reaction. We don't want to be around these people. We're sick of these people. How are you going to teach somebody you're never around? You know, Paul, when he made the point in 1 Corinthians 5, about, hey, I wrote you not to keep company with a brother who has done all these lists of things. He said, I'm not talking about people of the world. Because then you need to go out of the world. I'm talking about anybody named a brother who does these things. So we have to be around folks to teach folks. And we've got to show love. This sin can be overcome just like any other sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The biblical response to gay marriage and the gay rights movement. Thank you.